I'd like to ask that you go ahead and turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Daniel, book of Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have assembled here this morning. And our gathering together is a testimony of the grace and mercy that you've given to us. Father, the fact that we are a people gathered together in your name is testimony of a great work that you've done for us. We thank you, Father, for sending us the light of the gospel, giving us light, showing us our sin and our need of Christ. And so, Father, it's in His name that we pray to you and give you our requests. Father, we've come to hear your word. God, your teacher is weak, but your word is strong, and so we ask for your word. Give us your word, Father, we ask. Feed us well today. Your word is profitable. Father, we've come today and we need to be corrected. We need the reproof that your word can give to us. We need the encouragement and correction that your word can give to us. Father, we ask that you would give these things to us. God, I ask that you would make this time of your word being preached a time of worship for us, where in our hearts, listening to your word, we sing your praises and give you all the glory and honor. And Father, where we bow our knee before you and submit ourselves to you, having heard your word, having listened to the commands that you give us, make us a people, Father, that are an honor to you. That through our obedience, we display your glory and we magnify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hymn 580 is my favorite hymn. I really enjoy singing that. But I want you to think for a moment before we go to the book of Daniel. I want you to think about the words that you've just sung in that hymn. Think about it for a little bit. Think about the things that the writer has said. Think about the content there. And I want to ask you, do you agree with the content of that hymn? Do you really agree with it? Think about what the hymn is saying. It's the hymn that comes after the sermon, we call that a hymn of response. But I think today we had a hymn of response before the sermon. It's a hymn of response. There is the statement of the situation that the writer of that hymn gives. What's the situation that the writer is in? What kind of circumstances has this writer experienced? It's not all as the writer of the hymn may have preferred it to be. It may not have been the writer's first choice of circumstances. There is this billowing of sorrows that the writer describes. There is the buffeting of Satan. There's the presence of sin. But what's the response that the writer gives in the hymn? What's the response that the writer gives? The response that you sang yourself. Think about this for a minute. What is it that moves the writer to have this response? What's the truth? What's the foundation that the writer stands on to say that regardless of all these things, that I'm okay? In the true sense of that. And I think it's the truth that it's the Lord God who reigns that moves the writer. Say, it's well with me. Regardless of what happens. I think that the book of Daniel is designed to be an encouraging book to be read. It's not designed to confuse us. It's not designed to send us into all kinds of speculations and it's not designed to provoke some kind of unhealthy curiosity in the future. It's designed, I think, to encourage us right here and now. I think that's what the purpose of the book was for the original readers and listeners of this material. The book gives a series of snapshots. It gives a series of events in a period in which the Jewish people were being progressively removed from their homeland and all that was familiar to them. The book was written in a time period in which, or describes a time period in which a foreign and a wicked king seems to be just having his way with the Hebrew people. And that can be discouraging. The temptation for the people, for the Hebrew people, was to think that since they were defeated, that maybe God Himself has been defeated. There's this temptation to think that since they are being captured, since they are being moved off into exile, that somehow God Himself has become subject to foreign gods and foreign rulers. This is a temptation to think. So, Daniel records these events for us to combat that temptation, to give truth so that the people could respond appropriately to this type of situation. But you need to listen very carefully to the book of Daniel today in the 21st century, because this is your temptation as well. It's your temptation, and it's your struggle to think the very same way. It's your temptation that to think that when the billowing sorrows come, to think that when you're in a period of your life when you're buffeted back and forth by Satan, when you look at your life and you're overwhelmed by your own sin, it's your temptation and your struggle to think or to wonder, is God still really managing my world? That's your temptation. Book of Daniel provides for you the correction that you need, and it provides for you the encouragement that you need. When you can't answer all of the why questions of the things that are going on in your life, the book of Daniel begins to help you understand what your appropriate response should be with all of the things going on in your life. And we find some help by looking at all of the things that were going on in the life of Daniel. We begin to find our answer in the very beginning. If you notice in Daniel 1, beginning in chapter 1, we read these words, that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that is, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And along with that, he gave some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Jehoiakim was not victorious. Nebuchadnezzar was victorious. And the reason is very important, and the Lord wants you to understand the reason why Jehoiakim fails, why Nebuchadnezzar is victorious. It's very important that you understand why these things happen in this way. Think about it for a minute. Jehoiakim was not a pauper. Jehoiakim was a man who was served by people. Jehoiakim was king. Nebuchadnezzar was a king. It was probably not a normal part of Nebuchadnezzar's day when he got up in the morning to be moved by the commands of other people. When Nebuchadnezzar woke up in the morning, he did what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do. And nobody questioned that. Nebuchadnezzar had a reputation. His reputation was not that he was just such a nice guy. He was feared by people. And he had proved that he was to be feared. If you crossed him, if you disobeyed him, he would have had your life and may not have even thought twice about it. He was king. Jehoiakim was king. They were the ones giving the commands. But you need to understand that even when the most powerful among us are ruling, they too are being ruled. The Lord wants you to understand this. The most powerful among us, the most intimidating king that have ever been, are ruled men and women. Whether they acknowledge it or not. Whether they like it or not. Whether they accept it or fight against it. The kings of this world are a ruled group of people. They too have a master and a king. But the response, more often than not, is to hate it. Take a look at the second psalm. Psalm 2. What a tremendous psalm. It tells us so much about the work of Christ. It's an important psalm about Christ. But it also gives us some information about the relationship between God and kings and the interaction that sometimes occurs between the two. The most powerful among us are ruled and are subject to a higher king. But you know what your natural tendency is to do? What comes very naturally to your flesh is to fight against that with everything that you have. You don't like the idea of being ruled. The flesh just rebels against that idea that there is an authority over you to which you must submit. That's not a natural thing to you to say, yes, yes, king, rule over me and tell me where I should go and tell me what I should do. The flesh hates it and fights against it. It's what men and women naturally do. It's the way of the mind that is at enmity with God to hate the rule and reign of anybody over it. Psalm 2 begins by saying, why do the nations rage? Notice the hatred and the planning then. What kind of rage is this? It's a type of rage that results in a planning that the people do. The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords away from us. There's no acceptance of the kingly reign of God. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Well, what an important contrast that you need to notice. at these kings who before, what do? They set themselves. They're so confident in themselves. They set themselves as if they are someone. They take counsel together. They make their plans. They establish their decrees. The Lord looks upon this and the Lord expresses a holy amusement. You and I would probably be trembling in our boots if the powerful of the world plotted against us. There would be perhaps some fear and some intimidation. There would be at least a little bit of nervousness. But the Lord looks and is amused by this. So far is He from fear and intimidation. But the Lord does not find their sin entertaining. He responds to them in His wrath. And notice how quickly, in just the space of a couple of verses, these powerful men, these men who answer to no one, who have their own plans and decrees and counsels, who set themselves as if they have a place to stand in and of their own power, how quickly, when God speaks to them, they are distressed. How quickly people are humbled before the hand of the one who is the true King. How quickly people are humbled. When I was in one of the summers that I worked out in Yosemite National Park, it came to be something of an amusement for me to sit out on the porch where people could eat. And it was interesting for me being out there working, and the tourists would come in and they would have all of their adventures and do all of their things in the park. They would go climb this rock. They would hike this trail. And then they would gather at this porch area to eat and talk and all of this. And me and some of my friends who were working out there with me would find it quite entertaining to listen to the stories that these people would tell in the afternoons. And it was, maybe this is mainly a guy problem, because it seemed to be the guys who would come back and boast of all of the great accomplishments that they had done in the park that day. Why, I climbed this. I hiked this far. I had this adventure. Listen to how brave I am. And all of these great stories. And that was somewhat amusing to me to listen. But it was a regular thing in the summertime that about 3:30 or 4 o'clock the thunder would begin to roll. And in that valley of granite walls, the thunder can be quite impressive, like you've never heard before. And about 3:30 or 4 o'clock every afternoon, the rain would roll in. And this porch area that just moments before was filled with all of these brave adventurers, in a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, was vacant. And I thought to myself, where are all the brave people who have had all these adventures and all of this bravery? Where are they now? And it struck me one afternoon as I witnessed this, that I had witnessed several times before. I thought, how quickly God humbles us. We think we're something, aren't we? Don't we? We think our accomplishments are something, and yet in a few minutes the Lord, all He does is send rain. We haven't heard His voice. We haven't experienced His displeasure. All He has done is sent rain, and there we go. Where before we thought we were something, and we've been sent scurrying for cover from a little bit of rain. How quickly the Lord humbles us. How much more then? If rain does that to the brave ones among us, how much more humbled are we? How humbled are the most powerful among us when the Lord not just sends rain, but He speaks in His displeasure. He speaks His wrath. How great that distress would be. how quickly we were humbled. Notice again another contrast that we find in the second psalm. The kings, the powerful on the earth, they had their own plans, did they not? They counseled together. They set themselves. They had their own councils and meetings. But how long do those plans last? How far do those plans go? Verse 7, I will declare the decree. It's the Lord's plans who stand, that stand. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Whose plans stand? The plans of the kings of this earth are but vain things when compared to the decrees of the Lord. He's king. He is the one who rules and reigns. How then should the kings respond to this truth? They should be wise and they should be instructed. Therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth, and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yes, you ones who answer to no one, you who have whole nations to serve you, you kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but just a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. It's the Lord who's king. Jehoiakim has much power and authority. Nebuchadnezzar has perhaps even more power. But these men are moved by one who rules over them. The Lord God is king. And so I need to ask you this question. Will you be wise? Will you be instructed? Will you put your trust in the one, the only one who is able to provide the rescue from His wrath? What a terrifying thing it is when His wrath is kindled but just a little. Will you be wise and instructed? The Lord God is King. He is the Sovereign One. The Lord God is the King before whom all other kings serve with fear if they are wise and instructed. Understand this from the first two verses here of the book of Daniel. Jehoiakim is a king under a king. Jehoiakim is given into the hands of another. Jehoiakim had his own plans. Jehoiakim had his own decrees. Do you think he planned to surrender? Do you think this would have been his first choice of what would have happened that day? He has his own plans and decrees, but it's the plan of the Lord that Jehoiakim must surrender to. Jehoiakim's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. What about Nebuchadnezzar? For all of his power and glory and authority and reputation is but a king under the king. For all that Nebuchadnezzar is and has. If Nebuchadnezzar wants something, if he looks at something and wants it, it's the high king of heaven who decides if he gets to have it. Nebuchadnezzar is intimidating. He's powerful. By the time these first two verses are written, he has already defeated a joint effort of Egyptian and Assyrian forces. He's demonstrated great skill as a warrior, as a leader of an army. He's already proven his skills as a strategic and tactical planner. But even these are but tools in the hands of the true king. God, no doubt, used the means of Nebuchadnezzar's skills, but Nebuchadnezzar is a man whose steps are directed by the Lord. For all of his skill, for all of his military technology, he has nothing but that which the Lord sees fit to give him. Scripture says it is the Lord who gave Jehoiakim to him. It is the Lord who gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord God is king. Nations rise, nations fall by the decision, by the will of the king. Leaders among men and women rise to power and die in obscurity by the decision, by the will of the high king. And think about it. This same God who reigned over Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar is the same God who rules over us today, this very morning. The very same God. So I need you to think about what your answer to this question is. Do you really believe that these kinds of decisions are safe in the hands of God? Can God be trusted with this much authority? Do you really believe that God can be trusted with all authority and power? Do you believe that God is able to handle the destiny of a nation correctly? Do you really believe that God is able to handle the destiny of an individual king and not make a mistake? Can God be trusted with these kinds of decisions? You need to know what your answer is to this question. And you need to answer it before going any further in the book of Daniel. Do you really trust God? Do you really believe that He is able and worthy to call Himself King and rule His universe as He sees fit? The Lord makes all kinds of decisions. Are there some that you think He does a better job on than others? Consider what your answer is. But consider also then if your actions and your attitudes support or deny your answer. Because we all, I think, know what the right answer is. And maybe that's not your struggle in trying to search out what the right answer is. Perhaps your struggle then is to bring your actions and attitudes in line with what you say you believe about God. God really is able to handle things in wisdom and correctly. That God really is king. That it's His place to make the decisions that He wants to make. That He can move a king here, move a king there. He can take this king and place him in the hands of another king and do right every time. That God can move you here or move you there. Place you in this situation or that situation and do right. How are you responding to the fact that God is king over you? We find Daniel's response. We find in Daniel's response some help for us, I think. Daniel demonstrates here in the beginning of chapter 1 and throughout the book, but especially here in chapter 1, he demonstrates that he is subject to God. That it's the Lord God who is king, and Daniel is submitting himself to Him. I want you to notice this morning two areas that Daniel is subject to God. The first area that Daniel is subject to God is in the Lord's choice for a time and a location for Daniel. He is subject to Him in the Lord's choice for a time and a location for Daniel. Let's look at Acts 17. Verse 22 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts, Paul stands in the middle of the Areopagus. He stands in the middle of men who were the thinkers, the philosophers, the movers and the shakers. Men of reputation, He begins to speak the gospel to them. And in this sermon that he gives to them, he communicates important things about the nature of God, about his work among men and women. He says to them, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." And listen carefully then to what Paul says. This God that he is proclaiming to them, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And this God has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." Why is it that men are where they are? No freak accident. No mere coincidence. But it's by the will and the decision of the one who is king, who says, "I will have this man here. And I will have this woman at this time and in this place." Why is it that Daniel is born at this time? If you were a Hebrew young man, would you have chosen this time? Would this have been your first preference? To be born at a time when the Hebrew people are progressively losing their own land, being taken off captive under a foreign and pagan king, would that have been your first choice? Why is it then that Daniel is taken to Babylon? Why is it that he's born in a time period when the exile is occurring? But by the pre-appointment of the one who gives one king into the hand of another, who places you where he has decided that you will be. God has determined your time, and God has determined your place. Job says this, "Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man, who is born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one, since his days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass." Psalm 31, the psalmist praises God by saying, "My times are in your hand." How would you describe the times and the place for Daniel? Is this a time of the greatest joy for the Hebrew people? Hardly. But how does Daniel respond? How does Daniel respond to the placement that God has for him and to the time that God has for him? We can look at the scripture and say this, that Daniel trusts that God is able to handle this decision, and that Daniel believes that God has made the right decision. Now, how do I know this? Look at Daniel's response. Daniel has been ripped away from his family. He's been ripped away from the neighborhood in which he is familiar. Daniel is placed in the middle of a people who want him to speak a different language, who want him to live in a different culture than what he's familiar with. The sounds, the smells, the routines are all different now for Daniel. Daniel could have responded with bitterness, couldn't he? This isn't what I want. I don't want to be here. I don't want to smell this food. I don't want to speak this language. I don't want to be around you people. I don't want to have this routine that I'm not familiar with. He could have responded with discontentment against God. And that's what it would have been ultimately. Because who is it that has placed Daniel? Who is it that has pre-appointed for Daniel his time and his place? Who has set the boundaries that Daniel cannot pass beyond? Who is it? Is it Jehoiakim? Oh, then it must be Nebuchadnezzar? These are but kings who serve, whether they like it or not, the purposes of the true King who dwells in perfect glory. Daniel's boundaries have been established. And how does Daniel respond? Daniel responds as if God has not made a mistake. Daniel doesn't lock himself in his room. Daniel doesn't argue with God. Daniel doesn't assume that he could have made a better decision if it were in his hands. Daniel's not a bitter young man. He makes the decision to live his life where God has put him. You notice here, as we have looked before at chapter 1, there's no attempt by Daniel to escape. Instead of trying to escape from his circumstances, Daniel decides that he's going to be a godly man in the middle of them. And that can happen only if he believes that God hasn't made a mistake with his circumstances. If somehow I think that I could have made a better decision, somehow I think God hasn't seen all of the factors involved, He's missed some things, this is not exactly what's making me the most happy person I could be. I'm not exactly the most comfortable that I could be. God, you need to rethink this. Maybe you need to go back and look at all the factors. But there's none of this. If I believe, then, that the decisions of my high King are always right, then I can say, regardless of what happens to me, of where I'm placed, of the time that I'm in, of the boundaries that God has preappointed for me, I can look at all of those things and I can say, it's well with me. Because these things are not by mistake. They're not by quote-unquote chance. Daniel doesn't have to respond with fear and say, somehow, Nebuchadnezzar is a loose cannon. He's the loose molecule running around in God's universe. Nebuchadnezzar, yes, is a means, and that he's a tool in the hands of the one who is truly sovereign. So Daniel can look at the things that Nebuchadnezzar does to him. And instead of responding with bitterness and anger, which would ultimately be bitterness and anger against the plan of God, Daniel makes the decision that he's going to be godly. He's going to demonstrate obedience. He's going to demonstrate a practical holiness of life right where God has put him. Because God hasn't made a mistake. But it's true for you too. It's not true just for Daniel. You have opportunities every day to demonstrate. You have opportunities every day to demonstrate your belief that God has your times in His hand. You have opportunities every day to demonstrate that you believe that God has appointed your place and that the high and holy King makes no mistakes in His decisions. But your temptation is to say, it's too hard. Your struggle is to say, it's just too difficult. This is not what I would have chosen. And so you face the temptation of just giving up. This isn't the way that I would have arranged things, so I'm just not going to work anymore. This is what we struggle with. That's your tendency to give up. It's your natural and fleshly tendency. That when things don't go according to your expectations, to nurture resentment and bitterness against everyone around you. To nurture a bitterness against the arrangements in your life when they're not up to your expectations. So I need to ask you again, do you trust God with your time and place decisions? Do you really trust Him? Is it being demonstrated in your attitudes and in your actions? Will you still obey even when you don't get your preference from God? Or do you obey only when your expectations are met? When things are the way you think they should be? Is that a condition for your obedience? Daniel demonstrates a godly response to God's decision for his time and place. Daniel is placed within a Babylonian culture, and what does Daniel do? Does he resist? Does he refuse to participate in Babylonian routines? Does he refuse to dress in Babylonian clothing? Does he refuse to study the Babylonian literature? Except where it would have been disobedience to the commands of God, Daniel is an active participant. Think about what's happened to Daniel. You can't miss this. You shouldn't miss this. His whole world has fallen apart. Nothing is the same as it was when he looks around himself. But God remains. And God is the same. And God remains king, regardless of the particular authority that Daniel is under. God is king. When you say, "It's well with my soul," you're saying, "I trust the decisions of my king." You believe that though everything of comfort and familiarity and expectation may be ripped from you, that God is the one who's holding your time and your place in His hand. This is important for you husbands to remember. Husbands, your temptation is to think, "Well, now that I'm in it, this is not the wife I would have chosen." So Peter has to say, "Husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. It's your temptation, men, to say, "My kids just aren't the way I want them to be." It's your temptation to say, "I hate my work. This has not been my first preference." What is your attitude? How are you responding to the belief that you say you have, that God is king and has your time and your place in His hand? As you're thinking and acting according to the truth that you say you believe? Or are you just giving up? God would have you to be godly where you are and with what you have, to demonstrate an obedience regardless of the things that God brings your way. And it's true for wives as well. Maybe it's the temptation for a wife to say, "This is not the husband I would have picked now looking back on it. If I could change anything." But the Lord is king. And your Lord is a good and kind king who is wise and makes no mistakes. And you can trust Him. A second decision of the Lord God that Daniel must submit himself to then, and oh, how we struggle with this one, is the Lord's decision regarding Daniel's authorities. Who is it that has chosen Daniel's government? But the Lord God Himself. And this flows from the first, that if God is in control of all times and places, then necessarily it is true that the Lord is in control of the governments that we are under. Look at Romans chapter 13, a very familiar passage of Scripture to you, I'm sure. But look at the words again. Remind yourself of what the Scripture tells us about the relationship between your government and the one who is your true king. And keep this in mind as we look at this. This is not the United States government that Paul is. This is not the context of the U.S. Constitution that Paul is speaking. You need to remember the type of government that the Christians in Rome were under. Oh, we have freedoms that they knew nothing about. And look what Paul says to them. At the beginning of chapter 13, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." What do we learn from Romans 13 and following? Who is it that is appointing the government for Daniel? Who is it that has placed Nebuchadnezzar over Daniel? But God Himself. All authorities that exist have been appointed by God Himself. And what is then the appropriate response? If God is the one who freely moves and appoints authorities where He wants them, what then is your response? To be subject. To submit yourself to the governing authority. Because to do otherwise is not ultimately to resist your government, but to resist God Himself. When you are a rebellious citizen, yeah, you're rebelling against the authorities immediately over, but your rebellion is ultimately against God Himself. Because your governing authorities are there and served by the appointment of God Himself. What is Daniel's response? Daniel responds as if God has not made a mistake with his government. Notice how Daniel responds to Nebuchadnezzar. We could look at it in two ways, that Daniel's response is both lawful and free. Lawful and free participation in Nebuchadnezzar's educational program. It's lawful because Daniel does not violate the commands of God. He refuses to participate in the delicacies of the king. And we've looked at that before, where it was likely, there was likely this ceremony where all of this food, when they spoke of the king's table, that this food had been dedicated to some false god. And so then, if you participated in the table of the king, you were participating in a food and in a wine which had been dedicated to a certain god. And so then, if you were to participate in this food, you would receive the blessings of this god. This food that had been offered to Marduk or some other god. But Daniel understands that this would have been a violation of the command of God. Daniel is to give his worship to no other god but the Lord God Himself. Eating this food and profiting by this food and being strong by this food of the king, what would that have shown? Well, look how great our gods are. Look how strong our young men are as they eat from this food dedicated to this god. Daniel's refusal to eat this food ends up showing the supremacy. Who is it that's the true king? Who is it that's the true god? When Daniel can refuse to eat this food and be more strong and be healthier than all the others, the conclusion would have been inescapable. Your god is king. Look at the food that our young men eat, dedicated to our God, and they are weak. You serve your God and are more strong. So Daniel is demonstrating a lawful participation, a lawful submission to his authority, to his government. But he's also demonstrating a free participation underneath his government. Daniel is the star student of his class. Daniel excels. Why is it that Daniel was taken to Babylon? Notice the plan. He was taken in verse 4 so that he might serve in the king's palace. He was taken so that he might be taught the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now, certainly I must allow for God giving Daniel direct revelation in the interpretation of dreams. But I have no reason to think that when it comes to the Chaldean or Babylonian language and the content of the literature, I have no reason to believe that Daniel is putting his books under his pillow at night and hoping that God will just soak it through when he sleeps. Daniel is having to do the hard work of study. And Daniel excels. The scripture says that he excels. Verse 17, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature. And that surely must refer to the Chaldean literature to which they were taken to Babylon to study. God gave them skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And he excels so well that when he's taken before the king for this final examination and interview, that the king can't find any problem with Daniel. Imagine how familiar Nebuchadnezzar would have been with his own language and with his own literature. And yet, as he examines a Hebrew young man, he can find no fault and is so impressed that he places him in a very high position in his kingdom. How hard Daniel must have studied and worked and submitted himself to the educational plan of a foreign, pagan, wicked king. Now, I know that Daniel is not submitting himself necessarily in his heart to the truth claims that the literature is making. Who knows all the magical incantations and formulas that would have been preserved in Chaldean literature? All of the pagan stories of the creation of the world that would have been recorded. Daniel, I'm not saying, is necessarily submitting his heart to this truth and saying, I'm putting my trust in this, but he's studying it. We have such a limited perspective. But Daniel's study places him in a position where he is able to minister to a pagan king. What if Daniel had refused? What if Daniel had said, I'm not going to do anything, I'm not have anything to do with all of this literature and language? Consider the ministry and the opportunities that would have been lost if Daniel had not submitted to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is submitting, and he does it so well that he's given a very high place in the kingdom. Is it the gift of God to Daniel? Yes. Is it the result of Daniel being responsible to do the hard work of submitting? Yes. But is Daniel moved by Nebuchadnezzar's own worthiness to be submitted to? I don't think so. The Lord is worthy. Is the United States government just so worthy of our obedience? Is it because our own government has somehow merited our obedience? Is it because our government is so righteous and so good? Is that why we should be, of all citizens, the most obedient and respectful citizens? It's not because our president is so glorious. It's not because Nebuchadnezzar can be trusted. It's because the Lord God who is king can be trusted. That we can trust that his decision for the appointment of our government is the right decision. This is why we can obey our government. This is why we can be, like Daniel, star citizens without disobeying the commands of the Lord. Daniel serves Nebuchadnezzar not because Nebuchadnezzar can be trusted, but because his Lord God, the true King, can be. Spurgeon said it this way, that these earthly kings have just a mimic majesty for a short period of time. We don't obey our authorities because somehow they are the ones who have earned our obedience, but because the Lord can be trusted. And we can obey. I think Daniel is doing this. I think Daniel is giving to Nebuchadnezzar the things that are Nebuchadnezzar's. When Jesus held up that coin with the inscription of Caesar and said, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's," wouldn't it be just how easy it would have been if it only referred to money? But there's other things that belong to Caesar. And we are to give to him willingly and joyfully. Because it's not them that we're ultimately serving, but God himself. Colossians 3, let's return there. I had our Pastor Steve read that to us. Verse 18. Wives, how heartily should you submit to your husbands? As heartily as unto the Lord. Husbands, how heartily should you love your wives? As heartily as unto the Lord. Children, how heartily should you obey your parents in all things? As heartily unto the Lord. Daniel heartily serves Nebuchadnezzar because God is his master. Is Daniel putting his hope in some kind of reward? Is this where Daniel's hope is? That he's putting his hope in some kind of reward that Nebuchadnezzar can give to him? How is it that a wife can submit to a husband? How is it that a husband can love your wife? How is it, young people who are living at home, how is it then that you can obey your parents? In what way should you do this? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I think this is what we see Daniel doing. Daniel's hearty service. Not a hypocritical service. Not as if he's just trying to be a men pleaser to Nebuchadnezzar. How is it that Nebuchadnezzar can be put under a pagan king? How is it that Daniel can become a master of a literature that's probably not glorifying the true God of heaven and earth? How is it that Daniel can submit himself and study and work hard unless it is God who is his master in heaven? Unless he's convinced that God has made the correct decisions for him. What has been your response then as we close? What has been your response to God's decision for your times, your place, your circumstances? What if your whole world falls apart tomorrow? What if everything that you are familiar with, what if everything that provides that level of comfort in your life that you enjoy, what if it's all ripped away from you tomorrow? Do you trust God? Do you believe that the Lord God is King and is giving things to you and taking things away from you in perfect wisdom? Will you just give up? Will you just decide that you're just not going to be godly in the situation that God has brought to you? Or will you stand steadfastly? Will you say, though it all be taken away from me, it's well with me, because I know the Lord God is King. Things aren't on accident. Things aren't by chance. My King rules and reigns and remains on his throne. Do you believe that God is making the right decisions? Do you believe that God can be trusted with your life? I want you to think about the responses, the attitudes and the actions that we've seen from Daniel as he submits himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Note, there's no bitterness. There's no argument against God. There's no attempt to escape from his circumstances. His actions and his attitudes are preaching a sermon to us. The sermon that Daniel is preaching to us is that God is right. I can trust him. Even if I don't understand everything that's going on. What has been your response to God's decision for the authorities in your life? How are you responding to the authority of your parents? Young people, do you understand from the Scriptures that when you resist your parents, it's not your parents ultimately that you're resisting against? It's as if you're saying, God, you've made a bad decision giving these parents to me. It's as if you're saying, God, if I had chosen my parents, I would have chosen someone different. How is your submission to the authorities, to the authority of your parents? For when you resist, it is against the ordinance of God Himself. Demonstrate in the home, young people, that you really do trust God. Even if your parents do things that you think are crazy, you think this is no way is this cool. You can live and act as if your God, the King of high heaven, has not made a mistake. Men, you can submit yourselves at work. The boss that you have is not an accidental boss. Your boss is not a loose cannon in God's universe. Your boss has been put over you by the appointment of the one who does not make mistakes. And so what can your attitude be towards your boss? Your attitude can be a practical demonstration that God is good, that God always makes the right decisions. And even if I agree with my boss or not, I can trust God. And if I really trust God, I can obey. And I can be a model star worker. Well, consider your response to this truth that begins the book of Daniel. That God is king. And if God really is king, there are some important applications for us as we submit ourselves to our authorities, as we look at the circumstances of our life, the things that may make you happy, the things that may not make you so happy, the things that you would prefer and the things that you may not prefer. Does your attitude and do the very practical responses and actions of your life preach a sermon to everybody around you that says, I may not understand, and it may not have been my first preference, but my God, my High King is good, and my King doesn't make mistakes. God is worthy of your obedience. We are a people who say we believe in the sovereignty of God. May God grant to us an ongoing repentance from the sin of thinking that we're the ones who would be the best king and the best sovereign ruler. May God make us a church that joyfully submits to His rule and reign over us. And may God give us the grace to demonstrate a practical obedience in that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the time in Your Word. Cause us, Father, to think about the works of Daniel. God, it is a great joy and a privilege that we can sing our praises to You, our High King. God, help us to trust You. Our faith is so weak. Help us to trust You, Father. Help us to live out that trust. Father, give to us a practical and daily holiness of life, regardless of the circumstances and situations. Remind us, God, that You are King. That You will never be moved off Your throne. Though our whole world fall apart, You reign. And You reign in goodness and kindness over Your people. Thank You, God, again for the work of Christ that brings us into Your holy throne room. We pray these things in His name. Amen.